We continue our summer sermon series, and today, what is today? September 14th, which means next Sunday, September 21st, which means next Sunday, fall starts. So this will shift to the 2025 fall sermon series. The good news is we are finally into chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. I've enjoyed this study as we've gone deeper into God's word and how it applies to our life today. And today's message, hopefully this impacts where we live. The question is, are you a people pleaser or a God pleaser? I already had discussion with one of you this morning about the topic and how do you define, how do you discern, how do you sort through the two. But we're going to look at today what pleases God. And as we did a whole chapter in 1 Thessalonians last week, today we're doing a whole verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We did all of chapter 3 last week. Today we do one verse. Actually, we're going to do probably just two words, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But let me start off with Psychology Today, 10 signs you might be a people pleaser. All right, so we've got a check mark here, and if you want to, there's a little explanation for each one of these. You can go online, type that in, see Psychology Today, and explains it in more detail a whole lot better than I'm going to be able to. Number one, you might be a people pleaser if you pretend to agree with everyone. Now, it's socially polite to be civil with people you disagree with. But if you are a people pleaser, you pretend to agree with everyone just so you don't create conflict, instead of speaking your side of the equation. Number two, you feel responsible for how others feel. You know, it's nice to be aware of how you impact other people and how they might be feeling. But each one of us is responsible for how we feel, and so are the people around us. Number three, you might be a people pleaser if you apologize often or over-apologize. And you just say you're sorry over and over again, waiting for the other person to concede. Might be a little over the top. Number four, you feel burdened by the things you, quote, have to do. And those things that you have to do, you've got your stuff you have to accomplish, but in a desire to be a people pleaser, you feel like you have to do what other people want you to do as well. And it becomes a heavy burden. Number five, you can't say no to people, or you have a hard time saying no to people. And that gets us to number six, you feel uncomfortable if someone is angry at you. You have to have everybody like you to feel important. And so you feel uncomfortable if someone's angry at you. Number seven, you start acting like the people around you just to appease them instead of being who you are. Then number eight, you need praise to feel good. Hopefully you get to the point in life where you have a sense of wellness and serenity and feel good without the praise of others. I mean, affirmation from others is always nice, but you don't need it if you are not a people pleaser. If you're a people pleaser, it's like you're dependent on others. And then number nine, you go to great lengths to avoid conflict, and this is bad because it violates who you are. This one.
Try this one?
Okay, we're going with this one. Thank you, Vince, for being there, because the sound demons just stuck their head out there. So anyway, what's the problem with being a people pleaser? Being a people pleaser can lead to neglecting your own needs, burnout, resentment, low self-esteem, and difficulty setting healthy boundaries. This constant prioritization of others can hinder self-authenticity and lead to unhealthy relationships, as you may not feel comfortable expressing your true self or needs. And this is from Psychology Today. You could throw in there from God's perspective, and the whole rest of the sermon is going to be from God's perspective, and we're going to get into that in a little bit. But first I want to talk about, in the Bible, there was a people pleaser. King Saul, the first king of Israel, was given a specific command from God and through Samuel the prophet to exterminate, kill all the Amalekites because they had become so evil and they had treated the Israelites so wrong. It was time for them to be exterminated, and King Saul did not do that. And here's our first example of a people pleaser in the scriptures. And when Samuel finally confronts Saul about disobeying God, he said, "It's better to obey than to sacrifice." And he says, "God has ripped the kingdom from you. You are no longer king." Then Saul admitted to Samuel, "Yes, I have sinned. I have disobeyed your instructions and the Lord's command, for I was afraid of the people and did what they demanded." He fell in love with his power, and his power overwhelmed him, and he didn't want to lose it no matter what. And his men wanted to take all the spoils from the battle and use them for themselves, but God said, no, they need to be eliminated. And it just said, if you feel bad for the Amalekites, just study the Amalekites. They were a evil people. They killed their own children. They ate their own children. They treated each other horribly, evilly, and it was time for them to go. So, in our passage today, we're going to look at one passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul challenges the Thessalonian church and us to please God. He says this: "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more." To do what more and more? To please God more and more in your life. And that's, you know, I tried to get past this verse this week, but no, we had to stop here. I started looking up what are some other verses that talk about what it does, what it looks like to please God. And I got quite a few, but I've limited them to only 8 today. Now, that's a long list, and that's difficult to ingest, but I think it's worth our time, and we'll go quickly through each one of the things that please God. And the first thing I want to point out is that there is one verse that overshadows all the others: how to please God. And it's in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It's in the context of talking about Enoch. And then in verse 6 it says, "And without faith it is impossible to please God. God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." And so it requires faith. What kind of faith is required to please God? And why does this faith please God? Well, I got a working definition of faith here. Faith is simply this: acknowledging with our thoughts the way we think, with our words what we say, and with our actions, what we do, that God is present. Could put in there that God is always present, even though we don't see him or feel him. It's living our life as God in the reality of God's presence.
The real practical application of this is we drive around here in Southern California, and a lot of people do not drive the speed limit. They drive beyond the speed limit. Anybody in here willing to admit sometimes you drive faster than the speed limit? All right? But then you come across an enforcer, somebody with lights on the top of their car, somebody with a badge on the side of their car, and you see them. How does that influence the way you drive? It doesn't influence the way you drive? Oh, it does influence the way you drive. So if we are aware that there is an officer, a policeman, a sheriff, a highway patrolman who can see us and we are in their presence, it affects the way we think. It probably affects our words, but it certainly affects our actions. And it's the same way with God. Faith is acknowledging with our thoughts, our words, and our actions that God is always present, even though we don't see or feel him. Now, faith, this requires some growth in a lot of our lives, because most of our lives, we don't live by faith. We live by what we see. But if we understand, get to know God, and we understand he is always present, we start to think differently, speak differently, act differently, and hopefully eventually feel differently with our emotions. So faith, everything comes from faith. So the question of the morning is, what are the activities and attitudes in a life of faith that please God? And got eight things for us. And the first one is, a faith that pleases God imitates Jesus. Jesus said of himself, "The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." And if we study the life of Jesus, we learn the life of Jesus, we get to know Jesus, and we do the things that Jesus did, we think the things that Jesus thought, say the things Jesus did, we learn to please God because he always pleases God. As Paul said, "And you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ." We talk about Jesus a lot around here because Jesus is our Savior. The church is not our Savior. I don't care how organized and how big any church is, the church is not the Savior of mankind. The person of Jesus and faith in Jesus is the Savior of mankind. So a faith that pleases God gets to know and imitates Jesus. The second thing is, a faith that pleases God worships with holy fear. In Hebrews it says, "Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe." A lot of worship today is a worship of ourselves. If we feel good about when we are worshiping, we must have had a good time worshiping. But when we worship God, there is an element of fear and awe because of who God is. A lot of our worship is about ourselves, but if we think about who God is, it will inspire in us a holy fear, much like back in Isaiah chapter 6 when the prophet says, "I saw the Lord," and he was in his holy temple, and he was high and exalted, and all around him were the angels saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And it was not a pleasant experience for him, but it was a life-changing experience. He actually says, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am disintegrating in the presence of God." Now, we are so used to the grace of God that when we get a glimpse of the holiness of God, we tend to get... that can't be God. How do holiness and grace go together? That's one of the beauties about God. In our worship, we grow in our worship when we understand who God really is. And the third thing, a faith that pleases God, is the faith that pleases God shares the gospel. Paul says in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, "On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. He is speaking the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel is this: mankind is sinful, and we are in desperate need of a Savior. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, so that our sins could be forgiven. He was the sinless, perfect sacrifice in God's perspective, in God's economy, in God's way of doing things. And when he died on the cross, all the sins of mankind were paid for at that moment. The only thing that has to happen after that is each person has to embrace and believe that for themselves. It is a free gift offered to anyone who receives it. But Jesus, when he died on the cross, this is still part of the gospel. He was buried to show that he was dead, but then he raised from the dead, came back to life, and then he appeared to many, many, many different people to prove that he was alive. Our Savior is not a dead Savior. Every other religion throughout human history has a leader who is still in their grave, except for Jesus Christ and Christianity. Kind of a pretty important distinction. And so Paul says, share the truth. Share the gospel, because it is good news. And this bleeds over into how we treat people. You say, Paul's a people pleaser here. But there's a motivation and there's an end game. He says, I too try to please everyone and everything I do. I don't just do what is best for me. I do what is best for others. Why? So that many may be saved. That's why we are kind to people, gentle to people, respectful to people, so that they may be saved. If anything's going to be offensive to the people, let it be the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ. So a faith that pleases God shares the gospel. There was a Francis of Assisi said it this way: preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. We should always use words. It's got to be communicated at some point. But I hope your life is a message of good news to people in the world. Then the fourth thing: a faith that pleases God is a life of goodness and peace and joy. What's he talking about here? Well, there's this argument going on in Roman society about Christians eating food sacrificed to idols and people worshiping on one day and not on another day. And Paul kind of summarizes all that and say, guys, this is external stuff. The important thing is who you are internally. Are you someone who lives for goodness, who lives for peace and is joyful? For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God and others will approve of you too. So many Christians get too much entertainment about arguing with other people about what's right and wrong. Here Paul is saying, is your life full of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit? Let it all go. Enjoy what God has given you. And all the external stuff, and this is an internal thing, all the external stuff, it typically changes anyway. Then number five, a faith that pleases God prays for a peaceful society. 1 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy and says, pray this way for kings and all who are in authority. Pray for your government so that we can live peaceful, quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. When you get a violent society, people go into desperate hiding. When we pray for a peaceful and quiet society, it allows for the truth of the gospel to be heard by many people. Pray for a peaceful society. And then number six, faith that pleases God seeks to bless others. And don't forget, the writer of the Hebrews says, to do good to share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. Don't think of the idea of, I please God, I don't please people. We please God, and God says, bless people. The two greatest commandments say that same thing. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. The problem comes is when we please people above pleasing God. That's the wrong direction. It doesn't work that way. But when we desire to please God, He blesses our life so that we can be a blessing to other people. And that pleases God. It also has a personal benefit. The generous will prosper, and those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. So pleasing God is not exclusive to pleasing others. It guides how we please others. And then we get into some pretty difficult parts where Peter warns the Christians about suffering. A faith that pleases God endures unjust treatment. For God is pleased when conscious of His will, you patiently endure unjust treatment. It happened in the first century. It happened all throughout in every century that Christians who serve God and call God their God tend to get in trouble with governments who want to be God. And he continues, he says, of course you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong. Let me put it in our, you know, in our culture, we don't see a lot of Christian persecution. Hold on to that thought, though. But if we are mean to people, if we are hateful to people, if we do things that are wrong, we deserve the punishment. But he says, if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. John writes, the John who Jesus loved, who loved Jesus, he says, we must not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother. Why did he kill him? Because Cain had been doing what was evil. Was Abel a God pleaser or a people pleaser? Well, Abel was a God pleaser, regardless of what Cain did. Because Cain had been doing what was evil, and his brother had been doing what was righteous. So Cain got so angry and so jealous, he killed Abel. And then John concludes, so don't be surprised, dear brothers, if the world hates you. This past week has been a difficult week. I went through a time of very deep sadness. And I also struggled with a very deep and intense anger at how could this happen? How could a brother in Christ who loved Christ, who was willing to put himself out there and to serve humanity, to help people know God and how God impacts culture, how could he be so murdered? It was painful. It was tough. And then God, you know, the whole idea of there are enemies out there who want to kill. And I'm like, well, wait a minute. Nothing's changed. Cain killed Abel because Abel pleased God. And when Charlie Kirk was murdered, it got all this stuff up in me. And the word enemy came up in my mind, and I just went, something else whispered, and Jesus says, love your enemies. Oh, gosh. but I'm so angry. This young man, father of two, just trying to help people in the world with the truth of God. And the phrase, love your enemies, started reverberating in my head. Getting God's perspective on the whole thing. And then another verse from the psalm came up in Psalm 116. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And then a phrase out of human history by Tertullian says, the blood of the martyrs, now you can argue whether Kirk was a martyr or not, he was killed for his faith. But the blood of the martyrs is seed for the church. And I pictured Kirk going into heaven, and Jesus says, well done. He says, now let's watch. And watch the kingdom of Christ grow. And watch the church expand. See, Jesus is committed to building his church. And if he can use the death of a servant to do that, he does. And then I see all the humans, I see all the Facebook posts and all the banter going back and forth as this political party or that political party. No, this is where, from God's perspective, the difference between good and evil is not between a political party, or it's a line that doesn't divide between political parties. Alexander Solzhenitsyn summarizes it really well. He says, the line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart and through all human hearts. This line shifts. Inside us, it oscillates with the years, even within hearts overwhelmed by evil. One small bridgehood of good is retained. And he says, every one of us has the capacity to do evil. But we all have that capacity to follow Christ and do good. Be careful how you divide yourself from people, because Christ died for every person of every political party. It's not just about a political party. It's not just about an ethnicity. It's not about a different government. It's every one of us' individual responsibility to pursue pleasing God. Be careful of the accusations that come. Then finally, a faith that pleases God thinks spiritually, not selfishly. Really, here's the line of divide. Romans 8 describes it this way. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature, that selfish self, control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit, what Spirit are we talking about here? Who is the Spirit? God is Spirit. But letting the God thoughts, letting the Spirit control your minds leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. What do you mean? I don't feel hostile when I'm indulging in sinfulness. Like, that in itself is hostility to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature, here's the bottom line, can never please God. What kind of indulgences are you allowing to your sinful nature? They never please God. Ponder this a little bit more after preparing this. Spirituality, or spiritually versus selfishly. What are we talking about here? Well, God is Spirit. So if we are thinking spiritually, we are thinking about God and his ways and what he wants for others and ourselves. Whatever that is, God's given us quite a book to know what that is. God's given us his spirit to guide us to do that. But if we are thinking spiritually, we are thinking about God and his ways. But if we are thinking selfishly, Galatians 5, 19 and 20 have a pretty good description of individual selfish acts. I've tried to summarize them here. Selfishly is thinking of illicit sexual self, sensual indulgence, self-exalting self, putting myself above others, putting others down with our criticisms and condemnations, self-indulging self and ignoring the needs of others. And then there's the socially destructive self, the fits of rage and the anger and the outbursts that we have. These are the selfish self things that lead to death that cannot please God. So if you want to please God, think spiritually, not selfishly. I think it all boils down to this one thought. Why do we exist? Some people believe God exists for our pleasure. But in Revelation, Jesus is telling John about what's happening in the throne room of God. And this is the song that's being sung in the throne room of God by the angels. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. Some of you are very good at craftsmanship, and you love creating things. You love building things. And whenever you build something, you take great pleasure in whatever you build. God has built something pretty sweet. The universe, the world, our humanity, all of nature, all of the animal kingdom. It's for his pleasure that we are created. He does not exist for our pleasure. We exist for his. We exist for God's pleasures. Ironically, the psalmist says, though, at thy right hand are pleasures, eternal pleasures. We got to shift. Why? Is God for us, for our pleasure, or we exist for God's pleasure? It's a story about Leonardo da Vinci when he painted this Last Supper. It took him 3 years to do it. And the whole picture, the whole painting is supposed to be the expressions of all the disciples after Jesus says, one of you will betray me. And the shock on their face comes out. And the intent of da Vinci for the painting was that everything would be focused in on Jesus. And so when he finished the painting, the story goes, he invited a trusted friend into looking at the painting. It's huge. It's on a big wall in Florence? And the man comes in and he looks at it and he says, wow. And he looks at the disciples and says, wow. And then he focuses in on the chalice that Jesus has in front of him on the table. And he said, and he looks at it, and it's beautiful gold. And he says, he's thinking, man, it looks so good. You could almost reach out and pick it up. And he comments, that is a beautiful chalice. And Da Vinci picks up a paintbrush and goes over to the painting and paints over the chalice. And he turns to his friend and says, nothing must take away from Jesus. Paul is instructing us to please God. And my hope and our hope and his hope and God's hope is that we would be transformed from being a self-pleaser or a people-pleaser to learn how to please God. By the way, there are so many blessings that come from pleasing the Creator who made us and knows how we tick. So let me ask you, are you a people pleaser? I hope you will begin to be a God pleaser. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would take your words, burn them deep in our hearts, allow them to transform the way we think, the way we talk, the way we act, and ultimately the way we feel too. In spite of those feelings, help us to learn to be, learn how to please you every day of our life, and find the joys and the blessings of helping others and blessing you and people coming to faith in Christ and people's needs being met. I pray that you would do that miraculous work of transformation in all of our heart today. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me as we, as our young people are prepared to lead us in our final song. Again, I want to thank you for continuing to support Grace Church as we study God's Word, share God's Word in a way that helps us to honor God and please God in our daily life.